We are beginning our study of the prophets of the Old Testament. So I thought it'd be good, first of all, to just do a general introduction to the prophets in general. You know, what are the prophets? When we think of prophets, what do you think of? Anyone have any ideas? Give me the some thoughts. I say prophet, you think what?
Mouth of God.
Oh, what's that?
Mouth of God.
The mouth of God. Were you reading the notes? I think you're reading the notes ahead of time. Anyone else? A prophet. I say prophet. What are you thinking of when I say it? The prophet? A
fortune teller.
A fortune teller. You're baiting me. Okay, so obviously, Brycey's had a few Bible studies, so she knows what I'm getting at. And what Macrina said is the answer, the mouthpiece of God, really. That's what a prophet is. So let's see here. Share screen. There it is. Let's go back to that. There it is. Okay. So you can see here up on the screen, those who are listening in at a later time after this has been recorded, sorry you can't see the screen, but maybe someday. Okay, so what is a prophet, first of all? So prophet is an English word that is a transliteration of a Greek word through probably French, through Latin, and back into Greek. So prophetes, or o prophetis, modern Greek pronunciation. So one who speaks for a god, interprets his will, speaks in front of. Almost in the sense of a mediation in a geographic sense. But anyway, okay, so then the word prophet in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, prophetes, is translating a Hebrew word, navi. So you can see this here. I've got it written out here for you for Hebrew characters for fun. So here's navi. Is the Hebrew word. And Navi basically means the same thing. A person, a spokesman, someone who speaks for somebody else. Okay, so that's when you're thinking of a prophet in Greek or in the Hebrew Navi, you're talking about someone who is a spokesman, someone who is a speaker for somebody else. And so that's why I think in so many ways, mouthpiece, the mouth of God. Hey, Macrina, that's not on the notes. You came up with that on your own. Good job, Macrina. I like that idea. The mouthpiece of God. It's the one through whom God speaks to his people. That's a really good summary of the concept. Okay, so now here's some shocking occurrences of the word prophet that I think help actually fill out what that means. So when I say spokesman, you know, we might think of someone, God says to someone something, and then they go say something to the people. And that is certainly the normal way in which the concept of prophet works in the Old Testament. But there is a little bit more of it's a little more detailed. And the first occurrence of the word prophet is quite interesting. I think this just comes as a surprise for people. So let's take a look at this. It's in Genesis chapter 20. So open up your Bibles, Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, thinking prophet, Genesis. What prophet could be in the book of Genesis? Isaiah, they can't be back then. Where is he? Who's in Genesis? Okay, so this is Genesis chapter 20. We'll go up to verse 1 for the context here. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. Gerar, this is the land of the Philistines. So he has journeyed up. He's in that southern part of Palestine, of the promised land, of the Holy Land. And he's in the Negev, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned to Gerar. So now he heads toward the coast. So he's in the land of the Philistines, Gerar being one of the Philistine cities. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." Okay, now we've already seen this before, right? We know there's a problem. Abraham's worried he's going to get killed, right? And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man, because the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now, Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'?" And she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Not sure how innocent, but then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." Verse 7. "Now then, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet." That is the first occurrence of the word prophet in the Bible. Now, Abraham, if I asked, I think, the average Christian, I think, to tell me who are the prophets, very few, I think, would begin the list with Abraham. Abraham's not the one I usually think of. I think of prophet. He's not a name that comes immediately to mind. But here is the first occurrence of the word prophet, prophetes in the Septuagint, or Navi in the Hebrew. So spokesman, he is my spokesman in a certain sense. You want to put it into kind of a little more dynamic English here. "For he is the spokesman of God. And he will pray for you, and you shall live." All right, so now, that is quite interesting. Here we have a prophet, not only, we know of prophets later on, God will speak through them to the people. But here we have prophet in the idea of prophetes, of standing almost between the speaker and the hearer, in the mediation sense. And Abraham obviously is not going to be speaking to Abimelech. He's going to speak to God. He says, "He is a prophet. He will pray for you, and I'll listen to him, and then you're going to survive." So here we have prophet, quite interestingly, speaking to God now for the people. And in fact, when we go throughout the prophets, we'll find a number of examples of God speaking to an individual, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, whatever, and saying, "Go tell the people," and then the prophet goes and says, "Thus says the Lord, here's what's going on," or, "I saw in a vision, the Lord showed me this, and this is what's going to happen." But we also find that the prophets, on occasion, are mediators for the people to God. So the prophet, not just speaking as a mediator between God to the people, but many cases where the prophet speaks to the God for the people. That is in the case of prayer here. Prayer requests. He's going to pray. He's going to intercede for you so that you're not going to die of being lying. Okay, so I think that's helpful. Kind of fills out a little bit of the details here. Prophet is one who is a spokesman for God. Therefore, he's the mediator between God and the people. But sometimes that mediatorial role is in the other direction. He'll speak to the God for the people. And I say the God here because you'll see prophets in the Old Testament, pagan prophets, of course, for pagan gods and pagan people and stuff like that. So I'm just speaking in general terms here. But this is, I think, a very interesting example of the concept of prophet, not always the first occurrence, so therefore it's pretty darn important for our understanding of prophet. And then it also gives you an example that is a little different from what we would expect. Okay? All right, now, the next example of prophet in the Old Testament, you can see on the list here, I'll bet you can guess who that is, but let's go take a look at that. So this is Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. Okay, so context here. God has appeared to Moses in a burning bush on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And he's out shepherding his father-in-law's flock. And God says to him, you're going to go get my people, Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses says, you got the wrong guy. I just got out of there. They were trying to kill me. I think you want somebody else. I'm not really the man for the job. So then after a long dialogue of trying to get out of the job, finally Moses says in chapter 4, verse 1, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord, Yahweh, did not appear to you. So, all right, fine. I'll go. I see what you're saying. I understand. But I, listen, it's just a bad idea. If I go and I say that the God of Israel has sent me to you, they're not going to believe I'm telling the truth. Well, Moses is trying to get out of this job as fast as he can. And in fact, many of the prophets will do this. We'll find the Old Testament. And God gives him two different signs to work. The leper's hand and the water turning, and the staff, in this case, the staff turning to a serpent. So those are the two quick signs he has, he gives to him as signs that he has God backing him. He's got power. Okay. Then, you'd think that'd be enough. Oh, and then he also tells him, he says, if that doesn't work, then you turn some water into blood and maybe they'll believe. Okay, so verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. So how can I be a prophet? I can't speak. I'm not eloquent either heretofore or since thou hast spoken to thy servant. So up until this point, I've never been a good talker. And obviously, based upon the fact that I haven't convinced you that I'm the man, wrong man for the job, I'm still not a good talker. Okay, so then he says, I am slow of speech and of tongue. I'm just not facile with the talking thing. So then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. So I know, Moses, that you're not a fast talker. That's okay. I'm the creator of your mouth and the universe. So I'll take care of that department. You just go, and I'll take care of the rest. I will take care of your mouth. I will teach you what you are to speak. I will be with your mouth. But he said, oh, my Lord, send, please, someone else. So he's run out. He's run out of excuses. And so he said, all right, I don't have any more. You backed me into a corner here. I have no more excuses. Please, here's what I really just don't want to do this. Please send someone else. Then the Lord was angry with Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well, and behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart, and you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what you shall do. He shall speak for you to the people. He shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. What? Yeah, look at that. So Moses is going to be the God, and Aaron will be Moses' prophet. Moses, God will speak to Moses, and then Moses will tell what he wants to say to Pharaoh, to Aaron, and then Aaron will tell the message to Pharaoh and the people, and then so Moses will be like a God to Aaron, and Aaron will be his prophet. Now, that language, I think, is shocking. He says, and you shall be to him as God. Really? What does that mean? Well, it means in regard to this whole relationship, that God speaks, puts the words into the mouth of the other speaks, and that is the prophet. So you can see that this is a great example of that idea of prophet as the mouth of the God. It even uses the language here. Okay. And then, and he said, you shall take with your hand this rod, which you have. Okay. So now, and they go on. All right. So there's the first example of that relationship of Aaron and Moses. And we see it again a few chapters later in chapter 7. So let's turn there. Exodus chapter 7. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your prophet, and your brother shall be your prophet. Look at that. I make you, Moses, as a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron as your prophet. Now, what does that mean? Moses is not a god. Pharaoh knows that Moses is not a god. Moses knows that Moses is not a god. But you can see the language. The word prophet in this context is being used in the way that Macrina mentioned as a mouth of the god. And the way we saw in chapter 4 of the book of Exodus. All right. Those are some, I think, some great examples of those. Of that term, prophet, and also relationship. Notice we have not seen anything in the line of fortune teller, right? So nowhere do we see here, and Brycey was mentioning that earlier as a joke, of course, she knows better, but nowhere do we see the idea of fortune teller. But Brycey mentioned that as a joke because that is actually what many people think. When people think of prophets, we think of them as someone who tells the future. They can tell you what's going to happen, good or bad. A tarot card reader or something like that. Whatever, a witch with a crystal ball or something. That's what we're thinking of. But that is not the concept of prophet in the Bible. That's not it. But this is the danger. In our language, we use the word prophet in a certain way. So then when we come and look at the English translation of the Bible, we import into the word prophet in our English translation our experience or understanding in our common English language of the word prophet. So then when you get in the New Testament and you hear that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is prophecy, you're like, oh, wow. Woo, I wish I had that when I could figure out, you know, when to invest in the stock market. That's not the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of prophecy from the Holy Spirit for Christians is not to tell the future. It is to be able to speak to his people for him. The gift of prophecy, a very beautiful gift for the Holy Spirit, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to allow the people of the kingdom of God to be the mouthpiece of God to his people. That's the gift. And that gift, we'll talk about this when we get to the New Testament, that gift is a gift that each and every one of you listening right now has experienced. How many times have you been sitting in church, maybe? Often during a homily, often happens for people during a homily. Sometimes it happens during one of the beautiful hymns that we're singing, one of the prayers. It happens from, I often hear it in the prayers, the Eucharistic prayers. There is this unique moment where you realize God is speaking to you through this prayer. It may be a prayer you've heard 100,000 times before, and all of a sudden it speaks to you about something you're wondering or pondering in your life. A particular hymn, a troparion, a kantakion that you've heard of, and all of a sudden it speaks to you in a certain way. Or in a homily maybe, or outside of church sometimes. I'd say more often than not, it's in the context of our liturgical prayer, at least for me in my experience. But it can happen outside of that. You can be pondering or praying about something, and maybe a priest or a deacon or a monastic or your spouse or your children or your the guy at the grocery store. Okay, it can happen in amazing ways. God can use this gift of prophecy to speak to us, and you can feel it that moment you realize God is speaking to you through that person. And they often have no idea it's happening. That's the gift of prophecy. Now, prophets, when they speak, because the message of God is eternal, sometimes have a time element that is in the future from the moment of speaking. We exist in time. God's word is eternal. And when he speaks to us, it is often intended for us to discern about something that will have ramifications for the future. And so there is certainly, when you read in the prophets, a futuristic element to them. But that's not the primary purpose of the prophet. The primary purpose of the prophet is to deliver to God's people his word at that very moment, and for them at that very moment to make a decision based upon what they've just heard. And what they decide to do with that information will certainly have a future element. And sometimes there's warnings about it. If you do A, then this is going to happen. If you do B, then this is going to happen. But whatever, you better make a decision now. And so it's prophecy is for now. Salvation is today, right? It's now. But there is a future element in the decisions we make, and that you find that in the prophets as well. We'll talk more about that later on. Okay, now, chapter 15. Oh, I love this one. This is the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Chapter 15. This is, a real shocker. So chapter 15, they come out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army are dead. And chapter 15, verse 19. This is chapter 15, verse 19. For when the horses of Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, here's the first occurrence of the female version of this word, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, do not invest in the stock market in 2020. Okay, look at this prophecy. Sing to the Lord, present tense. Sing to the Lord, present tense, present imperative. For he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he has thrown into the sea. That is shocking. So here we have, and there are a lot of other examples of this. There are a lot of them. And this is an important one because it's very early on here. Here we have not only a prophetess, so we find here a female prophet, and I'll give you other examples of that in a minute. So God speaks through men and through women. You do have a tendency of prophets in the Old Testament tend to be men because of the importance of men in the culture and things like that. But God will speak through a man or through a woman, and the gift of prophecy in the New Covenant is not in any way related to male or female. It is God's people, male or female, equally prophets. All baptized equally into Christ. Okay, so, but in the Old Testament, we do find, just due more likely to the culture than anything, that the prophets in general tend to be men. But there are lots of very important examples of female prophets. So this is one of them, Miriam, the sister of Moses. And look at this. This is Exodus chapter 15, verse 21. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, present imperative, sing. This is her prophecy. Here it is. Mary the prophetess is going to prophesy for us. Sing to the Lord. That's her prophecy. For he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider, he has thrown into the sea. Here we have a prophecy about something in the past. Now, just ponder that for a minute. This is a great example of how prophecy is God's, it's the deliverance of God's word to his people. She speaks about a past event. Now, why is this important prophecy? Why, you know, of course, we just heard the story. Of course the Lord cast horse and rider into the sea. What's the point of this prophecy? This is important information. Did a different God do this? Was it the God Apis who was unhappy with the Israelites? With the Egyptians? Was it the God Re, the sun god of the Egyptians, who was just mad and decided to throw horse and rider into the sea? Maybe it was the god of the Midianites. Maybe it was one of the gods of the Moabites who dwell not far from this area, who is trying to keep the Egyptians from crossing into the land of Midian or Moab. Nope. 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 It was Yahweh, the God of Israel, who did this. See how it works? This was not a different God. This was not a military strategic mistake. It was not a earthquake in the Mediterranean from a volcano eruption that caused a massive change of tide or whatever oddball ideas you hear people saying today. This is the hand of the God of Israel. And you get that. Sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Notice you get the divine name there. Yahweh in your RSV or whatever English translation. You probably have all caps there. So Yahweh. So this is Yahweh, the God of Israel, has done this. Not the God of the Moabites, not one of the God of the Midianites, not one of the God of the Edomites, not one of the... No, no. One God did this. So you see how that's prophetic. You see the prophecy there, okay? All right, so now, and again, that's a great example. Just listen to that. Do you see how prophetic that is? When I even say that, you're thinking, no, I mean, it's not prophetic. It's not futuristic. And that's the whole point of this, in this introduction here. It's absolutely, it's past tense. Past tense, okay? All right, now, Numbers 11:29. So let's flip over there. Numbers 11:29. Okay, Numbers 11:29, and for context, let's go up to verse 26. You get the whole paragraph here. So Numbers, you remember the book of Numbers is, it's the, well, in Hebrew, Midvar, the wilderness. This is, the book of Numbers is the book that records the 40-year wander in the wilderness. It's called the book of Numbers because the first chapter is all a bunch of numbers. But the rest of the book is not Numbers. It's the story of the 40 years wander in the wilderness. Very important book. So in the midst of the wandering in the wilderness, they're encamped out there for 40 years in the wilderness. And it says in chapter 11, verse 26. Actually, bigger context here. We're going to need more context to make this work. Otherwise, you're not going to follow this. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 11. The people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire abated. Notice the role of Moses the prophet. He prays for the people, the fire abates. So the name of that place was called Burning, because the fire of the Lord burned them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt for nothing." Remember, they were on the Delta, the Nile Delta. I mean, can you imagine how much fish they had? The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna. Oh, bad idea. Bad move. The Lord has provided manna for them to eat. You ever did this with your kid? You come in the house, all right, and it's, oh, man. Ah, your mom cooked something that it's not one of your favorite meals, and you said something about it. Woo, get out of her way. The wrath is coming. So here's what happens here. The Lord's provided the manna, and now they're sick of the manna. They want fish with garlic and onions and leeks and some cucumbers on the side. Now the manna was like coriander seed. Coriander seed. It's hard to know exactly why it tells you that. It tells you its appearance was like bdellium. So either the purpose of telling us coriander seed was the size of it, like little pellets. Coriander seed is about the size of a BB. You ever had a BB gun? Okay, so a coriander seed about the size of a BB. And it looks like a miniature little striped watermelon about the size of a BB. Or a little football. Okay, it's a little football-shaped seed with little stripes on it. Very pretty little seed. What's unique about the coriander seed, and I would guess that's the purpose here, because he's going to tell you it's like bdellium and appearing. Bdellium's a jewel. But coriander seed, when you crush it, I know nothing on earth that smells like coriander. Freshly crushed coriander is like the bouquet of every flower on earth all at once. It is an incredible smell. So I'm guessing that was the purpose here, you know, to tell you it smelled beautiful and it was as gorgeous looking as bdellium, but whatever the case may be, maybe it was the shape or the size of it, who knows. But the people went about and gathered and ground it in mills or beat it in mortars, and they boiled it, and they made manna burgers and manna pizza and manna bread and manicotti. It's not my joke. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. Oh, that sounds good. When the dew fell upon the camp the night, the manna fell with it. So you get the narrator breaks in here, Moses, and gives you a contrast to the people, right? The people are saying, we don't want this stuff anymore. And Moses breaks in and says, now, let me tell you a little bit about this manna. It was pretty good stuff. So Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every man at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. So everyone's having a really bad day, okay? God's unhappy, Moses is unhappy, and every man at the door of his tent. I mean, this is one of the funnier parts in the whole Pentateuch. Look at the melodrama here that the author is creating for you. Obviously intentional. Every man at the door of his tent, weeping, right? So imagine a sea of tents laid out in front of Moses. And the women and children are in the tent crying. And every man is standing outside the front of his tent screaming and crying for food, wanting meat. Give us meat that we may eat. If I was Moses, I think I would surely be having a bad day. So Moses said to the Lord, why hast thou dealt ill with thy servants? And why have I not found favor in thy sight that thou dost lay the burden of all this people upon me? Did I conceive all of them? Did I give birth to them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a suckling child to the land which you swore to give to their fathers? Where am I to give meat to give all these people? They weep before me saying, give us meat that we may eat. Listen to them, they're chanting at me now. I'm not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If thou wilt deal with me thus, then kill me at once if I find favor in thy sight. So he said, please, you go, the other prophets will do this. Elijah does this. Oh, Lord, please kill me. Please, it's enough. God says to Elijah, Elijah, please get up. Here's some little snack. No, I got more work for you. All right. So Moses asked for death rather than continue. Certainly having a bad day. And the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and the officers of them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand before you. I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit which is upon you and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So Moses has the Spirit of God resting upon him. But that comes with a lot of responsibility. Moses is acting in the place of God for the people. He's speaking for God. He's doing things for the people for God. All these. So Moses is getting crushed under the burden of this job description. So God says, all right, I'm going to take some of your responsibility, some of the spirit that I've given to you, I'm going to put onto the shoulders of others. And that way, you're going to, you know, I just, you know, you're going to have a little lighter time now. Now, as far as this people goes, I'll take care of them, Moses. Okay, so we'll get, that's another story. But now I want to focus on what happens with Moses and these elders. This is verse 26. Verse 26, now let's see here. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 24. Verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the word of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them round about the tent. And then the Lord came and down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was upon him and put it upon the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. Now, they prophesied. What does that mean? Well, what happened? God's spirit came upon them. Notice the connection between the spirit and prophecy. Prophecy is speaking for God, right? Now try speaking without any lungs. How about this? Try letting all your breath out. And now try to talk. Try it. Let all your breath out. And try and talk. You can't talk. So you have to have breath in you to be able to speak. And the word spirit, this isn't easy for us in English to see this, but in Hebrew or Greek it's easier. So ruach, that word in Hebrew, spirit, is the same root for breath. And so the word here, spirit and breath, are synonymous. In fact, also wind. Wind, breath, spirit. It's all basically the same concept. Also in Greek, pneuma has that range. Wind, spirit, and then also even breath. Pneuma. When someone gives up the spirit, gives up the ghost. What does that mean? You ever seen someone die? When they take their last breath, right? All of a sudden you see their lungs go down. And their breath comes out. There's that last breath. And their lungs collapse. That's often referred to as they gave up the ghost in Old English. They gave up the spirit. They took their last breath, we say in modern English. Okay, so you can see in a very natural way that connection between spirit and breath. Even in English, even though the words are different. Okay, so God puts his spirit upon them so that they can speak for him. Intimate connection between the word of God and the spirit of God. If you're thinking Trinitarian imagery too, very important. We'll talk more about that in the New Testament, but very important. But where you see prophets in the Old Testament, you'll often see a reference to the spirit of God. God puts his spirit upon them. He puts his breath within them so that they can speak his words. Okay, now, verse 26. Now, two men remained in the camp, so they didn't come out to the meeting tent like they were supposed to. One named Eldad and the other named Medad, And the Spirit rested upon them also, even though they weren't standing nearby. And so they prophesied in the camp. So not over at the meeting tent, but in the camp where they were, where they didn't come to the meeting when they were supposed to. But the Spirit came and rested upon them and in the camp, and they spoke. And the young man, a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Not supposed to be doing that. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the minister of Moses, one of the chosen men, said, my Lord, Moses, forbid them. Moses said to them, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets. Then the Lord would put his Spirit upon all of them. Okay, so that's a beautiful prophecy too, because that's what's coming in the New Testament. In the New Testament, all of God's people will have his Spirit. All of God's people will therefore have his word within them. All of God's people will be able to speak his word. So there's, you can see right there, even you could even see that even as a type or an image or a prophecy, if you will, of what's coming in the future. I'm thinking of Joel chapter 2 and things like that. Okay. Now, that is Numbers 11:29. Now let's go to chapter 12, verse 6. Chapter 12, verse 6. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. This is a little later on. Because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? So Moses married outside the family, outside the tribe, right? This happens in our day and age, right? Marrying outside of your family, your tribe, your town, your ethnicity, right? So his relatives are a little unhappy with him. And it said, and has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? So Aaron and Miriam, yeah, the Lord has spoken through Miriam. The Lord has spoken through Aaron. And so they're trying to kind of put Moses down a little bit here because they're unhappy with him about his marital choice. And they're saying, hey, we're prophets too. And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all men that were on the face of the earth. It's one of the funnier lines in the Pentateuch if Moses wrote that, isn't it? And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. We're going to have a little talk, okay? So here's a little family spat going on, right? God's got enough trouble dealing with these Israelites. And now his leader, Moses, is having trouble because his brother and sister are harassing him and causing him trouble. And God says, whoa. We got enough trouble out there, guys. We're going to have a little leadership meeting, okay? I'm going to need Moses, Aaron, and Miriam at the meeting tent. We're going to have a talk. All right, so and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is entrusted with all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in dark speech, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Okay, so Moses is not just a prophet, right? So yes, Aaron, yes, Miriam, Moses is a prophet. Yes, Aaron, yes, Miriam, you have prophesied as well. Moses is in a different category. Moses is not just the mouthpiece of the Lord. Moses is the one that I have chosen to be leader of my people. So back off, right? You're challenging authority here and you made a bad move. Okay. So then Miriam and Aaron have a little trouble after that. Okay. So So that's the here Moses the prophet, Aaron and Miriam prophets. However, Moses has a special role among them as the kind of the leader of the people at this point. This is a theocracy, right? You don't have a king yet. All right, now Deuteronomy 13. The 40 years later, the people of Israel have made their way into the plains of Moab. They're about ready to cross over the Jordan River and take Jericho. And right before they cross the Jordan to take Jericho, Moses lets them know that he's not going with them. Joshua's going to take over. And so Moses gives them one big long sermon, a big talking to, before he lets them go. And he, lots of warnings, lots of reminders, and this is called the Book of Deuteronomy. In the midst of this long sermon to the people, before he departs from them, he says this, chapter 13, verse 1. If a prophet arises among you, so when you go into the promised land, when you cross the Jordan, and I'm not there, if a prophet arises among you, or a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder which he tells you comes to pass. Okay, so notice the first part. An individual arises among you who seems to be a prophet, a dreamer of dreams. He works a sign, and whatever he said actually takes place. Okay, so everything seems to be right. He seems to be a prophet sent by God. He's had a dream. He's had a vision. He's given a prophecy. He said something, and something's actually taken place, and it's a sign that this, what he said, okay, everything checks out. We're not done yet. Okay, so everything checks out, but you're not yet done. He says, and if he then says to you, so you think he's a prophet of God, and then he says to you, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or to that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, so this is a test. This is God allowing someone to arise in your midst who is a false prophet, and you are to be able to discern. Just because he works some sort of a sign, just because he says something and it comes to pass, does not mean he's a prophet sent by Yahweh. Your litmus test is whether or not he speaks the truth about the one true God. And that's a really important foundation of what we'll see in the New Testament, the idea of prophecy. So, a dreamer of dreams speaks something, it comes to pass, therefore you know he's a prophet. No, 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 no. If he then goes and says something which is false, which you know is contrary to what has been revealed to you, that is, there is only one true God for Israel. I am the Lord your God. You shall worship no other God. I am the brought and the brought you of Israel out of Egypt. There is no other God. If someone arises and says something contrary to that, false prophet. And the reason why he has arisen among you is the Lord has allowed it to happen as a test. That's it. Now, I'm sure some of you can think of so many examples of something like this, right? I mean, think of some of the televangelists and things, just in our own time. Now, you can think of, you know, people, Benny Hinn, okay? Go on, watch on TV, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, the bunch of those nuts. You can see them, you know, raising people out of their wheelchairs and woo, and putting hands on people falling over. Wow, look at that. Now, I don't know whether or not some of those are real healings or not. Some of you have asked me, well, look at that. He does not, look, he raised that guy from his paralysis. I would bet some bunch of smoke and mirrors. But let's entertain the possibility that at a Benny Hinn show, one of the people who's sitting in a wheelchair and Benny Hinn lays his hands on him, that person stands up and starts walking and dancing. Would that be a sign that Benny Hinn is a prophet sent by God? The answer is no. Because Benny Hinn is an arch heretic who has spoken contrary to what God has revealed to his people. Not only corrupting the New Testament, the gospel, but even corrupting the Old Testament in so many ways. We don't have time to get into Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and the Word Faith movement, all that nonsense. But this is a great example, I think, for us today. You might find a dreamer of dreams, a wonder worker, someone who says something to you and you say, wow, hey, I mean, that sounds like God speaking. Maybe this is the hand of God. Maybe, careful, are they speaking to you? Are they teaching you the truth about God? Or are they teaching you something contrary to what has been revealed? St. Paul says of such people, anathema. If anyone comes to you, he says to the Galatians, preaching a gospel contrary to the gospel that I preached to you, if anyone comes to you, even an angel from heaven, an angel of light, appears to you and preaches to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, anathema. Let him be accursed. Okay? God does not change. God does not change. He does not say, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, shall no other gods before me. And then, it's okay. Yeah, if you want to worship another God, that's fine too. Not going to happen. Okay, so that's a wonderful one, I think, for us today as well. But that was very important for the Israelites as well. And then in Deuteronomy, we'll finish off with Deuteronomy here and then probably finish it off for the night. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Again, this is Moses' last sermon to the people. When he's done with this sermon, he's almost coming to the end here. The people are going to depart. Moses is going to depart, and that's it. There's going to be a parting of their ways here. So Moses is warning them about very important things. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brethren. Him shall you heed. Okay. So Moses says that when they go in the promised land, the Lord will raise up prophets for them. And certain individuals may be raised up that look like prophets. You'll be careful. But the Lord will indeed raise up a prophet for you, like me, Moses says, to lead you. Just as you desired the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the words of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they have rightly said all that I have spoken to them. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not give heed to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not spoken or commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How do we test it? Let us test. What is it? When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word which the Lord has not spoken. And the prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you need not be afraid of him. So now we get two ways to discern in the book of Deuteronomy a prophet, an individual who's arisen in the community of God's people. First of all, we think they're a prophet because they're saying or doing things that make it look like God is with them. If they say something contrary to what has been revealed, false prophet, Deuteronomy 13. Another way, another litmus test, right off the bat, if they say something, this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen, you know you're dealing with a false prophet. Okay, Ellen G. White, many prophecies she gave that never happened. The Seventh-day Adventists don't want to tell you about those. Charles Taze Russell prophesied the end of the world a number of times. Never happened. Founder of the Watchtower organization. Judge Rutherford, who took over after him, prophesied again, end of the world, many other things, return of the patriarchs. Never happened. In many ways, the organization called the Watchtower is a false prophet. False prophet in modern Christian world kind of thing. So you have two ways to discern whether or not somebody is or something is a false prophet. Are they saying something contrary to what has been revealed? Even though they're working signs that may, whoa, that looks real fancy. But are they saying, are they teaching something contrary to what has been revealed? False prophet. Are they saying something, and this is a pretty easy one, they say something and then it doesn't happen. False prophet. Done. No longer to pay any heed to that individual. And this is, again, that latter example is something that Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, really need to look at. Okay, so that's the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll come back to this again later on in the New Testament, but make a note for yourself here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Highlight that. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brethren. Him you shall heed. What does that mean? Well, who was the first prophet who was raised up after Moses, like Moses, who led the people? This is Joshua. As you read the rest of Deuteronomy, you read Numbers 2 of Deuteronomy, and then Joshua chapter 1, it's quite clear that Joshua is intended to be understood as the prophet like Moses who has been raised up to lead the people and do what Moses was doing for them. Now, that name Joshua, you've been in enough of the Bible studies to know, Joshua and Jesus are the same name. Yeshua, Jesus is the English, from Jesus from Greek, and the Greek transliteration from the Aramaic, Yeshua, from the Hebrew, Yehoshua. Same name. In fact, in the Greek of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, and the Greek New Testament, Jesus, in both places. Joshua in the book of Joshua, Jesus there in Greek. Jesus, New Testament. So it's in the early Christians who are reading and hearing this all in Greek, they could see this connection much, much more easily. Now, turn with me and we'll conclude with this for, an interesting example of how the New Testament Christians saw this. So if you turn over to the Gospel of John, this is John chapter 6. Chapter 6, multiplication of loaves, the Passover. So there's the Passover. Who brought the people of Israel out of Egypt during the Passover, the first Passover? That's Moses leading the people, right? And then, so there's the multiplication of loaves. And then as soon as, look what happens in verse 12. So they ate as much as they wanted. Then verse 12, and when they had eaten their fill, so five loaves fed 5,000 women. Children were looking at, you know, feeding somewhere around possibly 10 to 15,000 people, somewhere around there or something, maybe 20,000, who knows. Now they ate their fill, and when they'd eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the fragments left over, that now they may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. A multiplication of bread for the people. Verse 14. when the people saw the sign which he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." And so we find the New Testament is that passage from Deuteronomy 18:15 is very important for the early Christians. They see it Eucharistically. They see it in the name, Jesus, Joshua, the connection there. And they see it in the concept of leadership and in many other ways. One of the more interesting ones is later on we'll see in the book of Acts. They see it in the resurrection of Jesus. "For the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me," Moses says. And in the New Testament, the Christians realized how that was fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and into age of ages. Amen.